Hope you are all well and happy in the Lord. I'm at a new place. This is my dear mum's place. And she's kindly letting us use her games room. So as we usually do, I'll read a short story to you from that the Bible Guide for 40 Days. Two travelers journeying through the Midwest stopped one evening at a cabin. And this is America, Midwest. The family let them have a bedroom to sleep in for the night. But as they crawled into bed, both men were fearful. Why? They had some gold with them, and they feared the family might kill them during the night for it. As they lay there, they heard murmuring from the other room, and then the scraping of chairs. Almost paralyzed with fear, one man crept to the door and peeked through the large keyhole. And what do you suppose they saw? Soon he returned and spoke a few words to his companion, and both went soundly to sleep. What had made the change? Looking through the keyhole, he had seen the family, which had gathered at the table, holding onto guns? No. Reading the Bible. Had pushed back their chairs and were now kneeling in earnest prayer. The true travelers had stopped for the night at a Christian home where the Bible and prayer were important. And of course, that leads us to ask, is the Bible and prayer important in our homes each day? Because there are astounding treasures to be found in that very book, which we'll be looking at in Revelation chapter 4, continuing our study. I've chosen for tonight's or today's opening song, Lord, I Want to Be a Christian. And for those who know the song and would like to sing it, please go right ahead and do that. I'll take the first line. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. In my heart, in my heart, Lord, I want to be a Christian in my heart. Lord, I want to be more loving in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be more loving in my heart, in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be more loving in my heart.
Lord, I want to be more holy in my heart. Lord, I want to be more holy in my heart. In my heart, in my heart, Lord, I want to be more holy in my heart.
Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart, in my heart, in my heart. Lord, I want to be like Jesus in my heart.
Lord will grant us the desires of our heart as we give over our life who has bought our life by his son's precious blood. Let's have a word of prayer before we open the Bible.
Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for thy merciful kindness, thy tender love, watchful care, for ruling and overruling in any and all of our affairs. And thank you so much for doing so for each one of us on a personal basis, and that there's nothing we need to fear or be anxious or concerned about regarding what's in store for the future. But we know that whatever you allow to occur is for our best welfare with eternity in mind. We pray that you will continue to speed and spread thy truth like wildfire all around the world, that many more souls may be gathered out of darkness away from Babylon and into your kingdom of righteousness through Jesus Christ, to be able to walk in the truth, in the light, as it is revealed to them by thy Spirit. And thank you, Savior, for being with us each step of the way as we advance upward to become that mature man and woman in Christ Jesus. Please be with our dear brother James. Open his understanding. Touch his lips with the live call from off the heavenly altar, that the words that come forth will be thy words, and please, Spirit, impress them upon our hearts, that there will not be a single precious ray of light that is unnoticed by us or unappreciated. And thank you so very much for giving us thy word of life, thy word of instruction that leads us directly to the Savior for salvation. So we thank you for hearing and answering this prayer and for being with us in this meeting. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, dear bro. Amen indeed. So last week, we were looking at a new chapter of Revelation, chapter 4, and we got through verses 1 to 5, and we looked at the door as, could it be, the first apartment of the heavenly sanctuary language? We heard the trumpet, nice and loud, talking with John, which said to him, "Come up hither, and I will shew thee things which must be hereafter." And what did he see? One sat on the throne. That's how he puts it. He implies that there was only that a presence was upon the throne. He didn't see the exact, how would you put it, outline, features of a face, etc. And he went on to say, and he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. God, the lover of the beautiful. The reason we have beautiful things in this world. And we looked at one of the meanings of rainbow we understand to be a covenant of peace, such as when the first one came after the great flood in Noah's day. Glad you could be here, sis. Thank you for your perseverance. And also God's government of justice and mercy. You know, the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant is above those Ten Commandments because they have been broken by all of humanity, by their choice. And God will have mercy on those who want to change their ways, have a new life, be born again, as John tells us Jesus, the conversation with Nicodemus had in chapter 3 of John. And you know, by this image that's presented to us in Revelation 4, we see also that essentially from the evil side, Satan and his evil angels, that God's throne is at stake or on trial to see just how loving he is and what's it going to produce. Because the devil, the way he looks at it is, it's not fair. I'm not allowed to be there after my sinning. And he had a pure nature, a perfect nature. This goes to show it doesn't matter what nature you're given, created with or born with. Jesus has shown us the way, the truth and the life in himself. There's no excuse for sin, but a love for sin that causes us to choose one way of life or the other. And we looked at the elders. Now, they were identified with the saints who arose from their graves at the time of Christ's resurrection, which is listed in Matthew 27, verses 52 and 53. And Ephesians 4:8 can be compared with that verse. And of course, the main resurrection of all the righteous who have died in Christ, lived faithful lives, however long or short they live, that resurrection, as we know, is still future. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 16 comes to mind. And they represented every age of history, from creation down even to the days of Christ. That's about 4,000 years. That's a long time. No one's missed out there. Every age. And that comes from early writings. Page 184. And of course, we know that Abel was the first martyr. And of course, John the Baptist, the last martyr of record before Calvary. Now, humanity, as you can see in that image that we had portrayed then, is represented in every age of history, from creation down into the days of Christ, and seen in vision as part of the heavenly sanctuary and its ministry. I mean, they're around the throne. They are seeing who's on the throne. And we're told in Revelation 5:8, something else they also do. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And we were told from Great Controversy, page 414, someone who lived in the before and after the Great Disappointment of 1844, 22nd of October, the end of the 2300 days, the longest time prophecy in the Bible, Daniel 8:14, that here the prophet was permitted to behold the first apartment of the sanctuary in heaven. That's pretty plain, isn't it? And he saw there the seven lamps of fire and the golden altar, represented by the golden candlestick and the altar of incense in the sanctuary on earth. That's from Revelation 4 and Revelation 5. Okay, well, let's look at the next verse then. I'll just let you have a squiz at this picture I found on the net. Rather interesting. Very creative. Every feature might not be exact, well, you might not necessarily agree with everything, but it's definitely eye-catching. So would someone like to read, I've got a few pictures here, we didn't have any in Revelation 2 or 3, try to get it just right. Nope, I'm not going to get it just right, just give us a sec here. Excuse me. Would someone like to read verses 4, excuse me, verses 6 to 8? And of course, any questions, comments, please feel free to share or text them. Love to hear from you.
And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf.
Okay.
And the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rested not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come.
Amen and amen. And thank you for reading. Sorry that you're lagging, Brother Dick. So we have a term here used in the first verse 6, sea of glass. And how many sea of glasses are mentioned in the Bible? I found two times it's mentioned in the book of Revelation. But I also found, which I'm sure you're probably aware of, that there is, good morning, bro and sis. There's also a sea of glass. Well, let me read a quote from Great Controversy, page 648. It says, upon the crystal sea before the throne, that sea of glass, as it were mingled with fire, so resplendent is it with the glory of God, are gathered the company that have gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name. And she knows that from Revelation chapter 15, verse 2. And, of course, chapter 4, verse 6 mentions the sea of glass here. Now, sea of glass sounds fantastic, doesn't it? I mean, the sight of it must just be glorious. Everything just reflects. It must be glorious to look at. But there's also another sea of glass outside the city, would you believe? We have a quote from, this is from, let's see if I can get the statements. Experience and Views, pages 10 to 13, I believe it is. And I'll just read the main part to get to the crux of it. And that is the following. We all entered the cloud together. This is talking about the 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 18 experience, when Christ comes back for his own, raises the dead first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the air with them, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. We all entered the cloud together, and were 7 days ascending to the sea of glass. When Jesus brought along the crowns, and with his own right hand placed them on our heads, he gave us harps of gold and palms of victory. Here, on the sea of glass, 144,000 stood in a perfect square. Some of them had very bright crowns, others not so bright. Some crowns appeared heavy with stars, while others had but few. All were perfectly satisfied with their crowns, praise the Lord. And they were all clothed with a glorious white mantle from their shoulders to their feet. Angels were all about us as we marched over the sea of glass to the gate of the city. So I think you can see there's two seas of glasses, which make it extra glorious. Thank you for that news, brother. We will keep that in prayer, their families. Did anyone want to, in fact, going a little further on this subject, he's seeing, John, seeing this vast shimmering expanse, glorious reflecting the red and green radiance about the throne. Of course, the rainbow glorious reflected as well. And perhaps it's like Ezekiel's vision of the cherubim in Ezekiel 1, verses 22 and 26. These beasts that are mentioned were seen under the throne as well as around it. It's a very interesting similarity there. Now, in the Greek, the word for beast is zoa, which means living beings. They're interesting living beings, symbolic, perhaps, no doubt. The word zoa does not indicate to what order of creatures these four belong. However, they closely resemble those of Ezekiel's vision of Ezekiel 1, verses 5 to 26, which Ezekiel calls, does anyone know? What does Ezekiel call the beasts in Ezekiel 1, verses 5 to 26? He calls them in chapter 10, verses 20 to 22 of Ezekiel, angels. Those beasts that he sees in vision, he says, are cherubim, which we know as angels. And of course, they're full of eyes, much like the Ezekiel vision, chapter 1, verse 18, chapter 10, verse 12. And perhaps one of the symbolisms of that is intelligence and ceaseless vigilance of heavenly beings. And of course, we know that that's what they're sent for, who shall be heirs of salvation. Aren't we very special to God's heart? So the first one, that the description was like a lion. So we're getting the four beings appearing with one of the four faces that were characteristic of each of the cherubim in Ezekiel's vision. Again, Ezekiel 1:10 and chapter 10, verse 14. Now, I think it would pay. Yeah, amen. I hope you don't lose the signal, brother. I'd like to read you a portion from the SDA Bible commentary. I think it's got an interesting note on verse 7 that I would pay to read. When an attempt is made to interpret these four living creatures, it is well to keep in mind that in symbolic prophecy, the prophet sees representations of the actual and not the actual itself. These representations may be like the actual. Often they are not. Frequently, the actors in a prophetic drama have an appearance vastly different from the beings or movements they represent. Thus, angels may act the parts later to be carried out by men. And I know you can think of one such example, such as Revelation 4:10-12. An angel acted the part of the Advent people in a vision of the disappointment in Revelation 10, verses 1-11 as well. Caricatured beasts and dragons are used to dramatize the parts of nations and supernatural powers, as we learned in Daniel chapters 7 and 8 and Revelation 12 and 13 and 17. In one instance, Jesus is symbolically represented or presented as a lamb with a bleeding knife wound and with seven horns and seven eyes, Revelation 5 verse 6. And because of that, no one would conclude for a moment that this was an attempt to represent the appearance of Jesus. In a vision of the second advent, Jesus is shown riding on a white horse, clothed in a garment dipped in blood and having a sword in his mouth. What an image. Here again, it is not the purpose of the vision to represent the actual appearance of Jesus at the time of the great climactic event of history, Revelation 19, verses 11 to 15. So care must be exercised not to take a Bible prophet literally when literalness is not intended. Of course, that does happen. There are times when it is literal. On one occasion, when ridiculed by her critics, Ellen G. White wrote, "My opponents ridicule that weak and childish expression of glorious grapes growing on silver wires, and these wires attached to golden rods? I do not state that the grapes were growing on silver wires. That which I beheld is described as it appeared to me." That's key. "It is not to be supposed that grapes were attached to the silver wires or golden rods, but that such was the appearance presented." That's from E.G. White, Manuscript 4, 1883. So the living creatures in Ezekiel's vision represented heavenly beings, according to 5 Testimonies 7:5-1, as well as Ezekiel himself, chapter 10. As already noted, it's not necessary to imagine that in the service of God are four-headed, four-winged beings. Inspiration nowhere requires such a conclusion. The forms chosen for this prophetic presentation were doubtless designed to symbolize heavenly messengers in their plentitude of offices, capabilities, and adaptabilities. Now, they had six wings. Do you know anything on earth that has six wings? The cherubim of Ezekiel's vision, yeah, in the Bible, Ezekiel's vision, each had four wings that came close, Ezekiel 1:6 and chapter 10, verse 21, whereas the seraphim of Isaiah had six, Isaiah 6, verse 2. Wings may be understood as indicating the speed with which God's heavenly creatures execute their errands. You can compare that with Hebrews 1:14, but also in regards to the kingdom of Greece and how it was represented by a leopard, and it had four wings of a fowl on it and did mighty, fast conquering. Now, we as men, women, children, customarily work by day and rest by night, but he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep, said the psalmist in chapter 121, verse 4. So, I suppose we wouldn't surprise us as we know that is anything too hard for the Lord. Divine power is constantly upholding the universe. To believe in the atheist position, do you believe nothing created everything, is an unscientific position. Science just means simply with knowledge. Doesn't mean, oh, we're not religious and that's why we've got knowledge. It just means with knowledge. And nothing does not create anything. Nothing creates nothing. Just a matter of fact. Now, as night brings intermission to most of our human activities, we find here in these beasts that their ceaseless stream of praise to God that issues from them is continual. Now, it is curious. I know holy, holy, holy is said three times here. And perhaps you thought of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But it is curious to see that the specific person dwelt on here is actually the Father. The second and third persons of the Godhead are presented by other symbols, as we'll go through. One was, of course, Revelation 4, verse 5, in the candlesticks, the lights, the burning flames, fire before the throne. And then the third person, the second person of Godhead, will say the Son, by the picture of a lamb slain, as it were, with blood. Now, we've even told this from a Spirit of Prophecy quote. It comes from Christian CT 402, page 402. I'm sorry, I don't have the name before me. If someone knows it, let us know. CT, page 402, she says this. Thanks, bro. I was about to say that, but I wasn't 100%. Christian Temperance. Thank you, bro. The crowning glory of Christ's attributes is his holiness. Now, she actually relates it to Jesus. The angels bow before him in adoration, exclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Now, that's not hard to understand when you consider that Jesus is as much God as the Father is, but they're not one and the same. He is declared to be glorious in his holiness. Study the character of God by beholding Christ, by seeking him in faith and prayer. You may become like him. So what a power prayer will have for the Christian who is simply talking to God, and God talks to us simply through his revealed will, the Bible, the testimony of Jesus. Does anyone have any thoughts, questions, comments they'd like to make before we move on?
Yeah, amen, brother. I was just going to comment on holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. When you look up the Greek words for Lord God Almighty, they each refer to God in three different ways. So there are three different Greek words, and each of them means God, but in a different way. So it actually reads, holy, 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 God, God, God.
That's interesting, bro. Thank you for that. And that would make a lot of sense in light of the fact that, I mean, if it were directed just to Jesus, as in one quote from the Spirit of Prophecy it is, but it's not excluded to that because in we see the Father is on the throne. And, of course, the Holy Spirit is before the throne. So knowing the angels, unfallen, and knowing so much more than you and I know, it wouldn't do injustice to it. So thank you so much. That it is very interesting. Is there anything else anyone would like to share?
I think it's interesting which was and is to come.
Amen. The timelessness of God. Indeed. Would someone like to read verses 9 and 10?
And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created.
It's interesting to look at God's creation and get a glimpse of his character, and maybe the things that he likes, interested in. You see fuzzy things, you see furry things, you see beautiful things, you see quiet, peaceful. It's quite interesting when you look at all the things God has created.
All things bright and beautiful, all creatures great and small. He made every one of them. Amen. And you know, despite the fact that we live in a fallen world because of man's choice, we still see these beauties. We still have the joys of life surrounding us day by day that speak to us of better things to come, where there'll be no sin and there'll be no tempter. Affliction shall not rise up a second time, Nahum 1:9. Good news. Good news about the good news. Praise the Lord. So we see here these beasts that appear to be cherubims, angels, but are represented as doing various kinds of labors in their different capabilities, adaptabilities. They sing, they recite, or they're those who are nearest to God are initiating this singing. And as soon as they do, the effect that it has on the 24 elders is significant. You would expect that would follow, as you could probably see in the picture. It's a very good picture, isn't it? Praise the Lord for very artistic people. And the heavenly beings happen to have thanks for God as well as us fallen beings. And, you know, that's one of the reasons they're not fallen. They ever love to do that. They don't do it because they have to, but they know their existence is owed to God. They know the very everything. If it weren't for him, we wouldn't know we were anything. And this brings out, in the ultimate sense, God owes creatures nothing. They owe him everything. We've got something interesting happening. Two people have entered the waiting room for this meeting. I haven't seen that message before. It just lets them in. Welcome, brothers and sisters, coming in or coming in again. Thank you for your perseverance. So as Sister Joan brought up, there's this time, Sister Lucy as well, but this timelessness which was and is to come. It talks about this oneness. I mean, Brother Bob brought out Lord God Almighty, talking about three terms that could be taken, God, 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 which was and is to come. There's this oneness about it, isn't there, that comes out. And we're not surprised by this. We know that a popular statement, I think it's 1 John 5:7, speaks about, and behold, these three are one. And many people cling to that and they say, ha-ha, that's the Trinity, you see. But if that were true, then Adam and Eve were really, ha-ha, they were just one human being. But that's not true. They were one in purpose. They were one in unity. After God marrying them on the sixth day, they weren't tired, but now they commemorated what God had made. Everything was really good. So his unceasing sustenance of nature is brought out in these very statements by these holy ones. And notice too, again, I know I've mentioned this before, that these 24 elders can actually see the Holy Father. And you know, it's rather marvelous about the 24 elders when you think about it. It's like God doesn't want you to miss one thing. He's going to show you there were souls throughout the history of this world that know what it's like to live in this world, know what it's like to live in the time that you lived in, because our time is quite different, as you can imagine, than almost, if not every single time before us. But here you have, from each generation, presented in these 24 elders, brought out through a special resurrection, representing humankind, getting to see what God's doing in his judging, in why his judgments are righteous, true, and why they're worshipping him. It's vindicating his character. He's not trying to hide anything. And of course, Jesus, representing all of us, humanity, we have this work continuing with them, seeing everything since then, because they've seen everything after the cross, I mean, after the resurrection of Christ, because that's when they rose from the dead. So they're not amen, being judged by your peers. So they didn't miss anything. They can talk to one another. Oh, what was it like in your period? And what was that like? And then they got it from Christ right up to our day. And of course, to the second coming. This judgment Christ involves peers, humanity. So that it can be said that just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Now, there's an interesting statement that we have in, it's from early writings, pages 190 to 192. It says this, all heaven was waiting the hour of triumph when Jesus should ascend to his Father. You remember he said to Mary, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended up to heaven. So when people say you go to heaven or hell at death, neither was the case for our Lord Jesus. He died. The Bible says the dead know not anything. The living know that they're going to die, but the dead know not anything. That's Ecclesiastes 9:5. Now, all heaven was waiting for the hour of triumph when Jesus should ascend to his Father. Angels came to receive the King of Glory and to escort him triumphantly to heaven. After Jesus had blessed his disciples, he was parted from them and taken up. And as he led the way upward, the multitude of captives who were raised at his resurrection followed. That must have been a sight. A multitude of their heavenly host were in attendance, while in heaven an innumerable company of angels awaited his coming. End of quote. What do those 24 elders say? Worthy is he to receive praise from his creatures because he has given them life and all else they possess. He has made them what they are because they chose. They need a Savior and they got a Savior in Jesus Christ. So we know that from the scriptures it pleased God to bring the universe into existence and to give life to his creatures. Now someone says, the atheist might be tempted to say, well, why did he just allow this sort of, you know, difficulties that we find in this world, why did he let it be? Because you can't love if you don't have free will. And after all, Lucifer loved his position because God gave it to him and loved to lead out in the choir music in heaven. Loved it. But until he all of a sudden wanted to be like God, which is okay to be like God, but he actually wanted to be in God's position, there was the issue. He saw that it was good to do so, to bring into existence creatures. And there was nothing desirable from his point of view in being alone in an empty universe. Of course, he wasn't alone. He was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But they didn't think it would be wise to have an empty universe. I mean, essentially, this is one way we could look at it. They were timeless, spaceless, matterless, if we can say that. We don't understand it, can't explain it, eternity, but nevertheless, but they did not want nothing. So they bring a universe, people with intelligent beings, capable of appreciating and reflecting his infinite love and perfect character. When you think about it, we're monkeys and other animal life, given that. They don't set up courts when, you know, fellow monkey Joe stole something. It's only human beings that do that. Because we were made in his image. We have a sense of right and wrong like no other being. And of course, we were the last to be made on the sixth day, the crowning of his creation. We're told of, in great controversy, Revelation 4:11. Interesting statement, page 436, she says, and the holy beings who worship God in heaven state, as the reason why their homage is due to him. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. Now, I know that's in the singular, thou art worthy, O Lord. But nevertheless, God the Father did not do it alone. We know the Holy Spirit was involved, and more than the Holy Spirit and the Father, but Jesus Christ himself is part, has been part of creation and upholds all things by the word of his power. Does anyone have any thoughts? Amen. What a scene to behold. Yeah, absolutely. I'll bring the picture up so you can see it a bit better. Does anyone have anything they'd like to share regarding this chapter? That's, of course, the last verse, verse 11. Anything you'd like to... any insights comes to mind? Get right ahead.
I was thinking it'd be pretty hard to draw a likeness of the sea of glass. It's crystal clear. How far down does it go? How thick is it? What can you see beyond it? It's amazing to think about a sea of glass. Does it have waves? Is it completely flat? It's amazing.
Amen. It definitely encourages your imagination to, you know, try and take it in, which of course we'll never be able to, but if we're faithful to the end, we'll be able to be on that sea of glass. And, and you were talking about the sea of glass, that perhaps there's two of them, because one is pictured as being within the first apartment of the heavenly sanctuary, and the other is depicted as being out in front of the city. And I've always wondered, was the sanctuary of God, if there's only one sea of glass, then is that sanctuary outside the city? If there's two sea of glasses, well, then that sort of solves the matter. But I've wrestled back and forth. Is there just one sea of glass? If so, then the sanctuary's outside of the city. But we know that there is the temple of God that is on one of the seven hills outside the city, but within the city gates, if you understand. But on that temple, only the 144,000 enter. So here we have the sanctuary with the 24 elders in it. And they're not part of the 144,000. So it seems to me, if there's one sea of glass that is outside the city, then that is where the sanctuary is now that Christ is in the ministration of presently in cleansing. But the temple that is within the city gates, but outside of the city proper, on one of the seven hills, that is reserved just for the 144,000 to minister as priests in their courses before the Father and the Son and the Spirit. So if there's two sea of glasses, then, you know, it makes it easier to contemplate. If there's one, then the sanctuary that Christ is in right now and began when he ascended and then went into the most holy place on October 22, 1844 at the ending of the 2300 days, that is outside the city on that sea of glass. So it quite interesting.
The size of the sea of glass that's going to hold all of the redeemed, and wasn't there quite a distance between the holy and the most holy in the sanctuary?
Amen. Yeah, there wasn't much of a distance in the earthly one, and even in the temple on earth of two temples, but indeed there is no doubt an enormous one. I mean, they got lots of angels fitting in this holy place here, and apparently Jesus needed a chariot to take him to the most holy, so it seems and sounds like a very long way, Daniel 7:13. Well, that's an interesting point, brother. I'm not sure I've really thought from that perspective that if it's outside the city, that's that special place where no other than the 144,000 could enter. Because I guess I've looked at all the quotes that I can find on the sea of glass, and it seems to be like we all ascended to the sea of glass, but she talks about, you know, the resurrection of the righteous and those who are made eternal, immortal at his coming, who don't see death. And so it's like, well, do they go to the sea of glasses too, which is according to the writings before the city of God, which would require, obviously, you have to walk through the city once you're brought in and meet everyone. And then you go to the throne, which is occupied by the Lamb and the Father. So I've not understood what you've shared. So that's interesting to note in my as I look at those statements again. It's an interesting different understanding. And you know, Sister Joan mentioned something about that sea of glass. We're told in Exodus 24, verse 10, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, listen to this, the body of heaven in his clearness. God, the lover of the beautiful. Here we have, now it doesn't say how thick it was. It's just Sister Jo was mentioning how thick could that sea of glass be? I was just thinking there was obviously a certain thickness. Moses doesn't share what it is, but there was the God of Israel. It was who we call Jesus today. And they saw him along with the 70 elders and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. So we have 74 people seeing the God of Israel. And he's on what sounds a lot like a sea of glass. There's this connection. And I think Brother Bob's brought out a number of times the significance of the way that glass is made, how it's fused together, how it's heated to a high temperature. And it goes through, I mean, representing, I think the analogy was in relation to 144,000 about all the trials. But of course, it's for every Christian. The trials that one goes through the heat of affliction, comes out the likeness of Christ, reflecting his image from where, like the sun, he's the sun of righteousness, reflecting on us if we'll let him. And hence, it cannot but reveal itself. He remember what he said on the in the Sermon on the Mount, that so let your light shine. He doesn't say force it or create your own or see what you can do. Here I am, and let it come into you, and then it will reflect out to others. Our hands work outward, our eyes look outward, not inward. And so it is a significant thing to consider in the light of the Sermon on the Mount when he speaks of his own character revealed in his own children being reflected by the power of the living God. And does anyone have anything else they'd like to mention, share on this study? We'll leave it there for this week. Like, we won't go any further. Chapter 5 will start next week. But is there anything else on this chapter you'd like to share or related that we've been talking about?
You know, perhaps something to think about, perhaps since the heavenly sanctuary with the first apartment and the second apartment is dealing with sin, its forgiveness, its cleansing, and then removal forever, that it's outside of the city. But the temple that only the 144,000 can enter is, of course, after sin has been completely eradicated. So the heavenly sanctuary is dealing with the problem of sin and its complete eradication, whereas the temple is after sin. And perhaps that's why the temple is within the precincts of this, within the city proper that's surrounded by the walls, but not within the actual city limits. It's outside on the hills. So something to think about.
Oh, amen. Yeah, something to think about. Indeed. Homework for me. And amen, Sister Lucy. The pictures are the artist's imagination from looking at reading this chapter prayerfully, and then they do help bring it to life. I mean, that's just fantastic, that one there. I mean, living colors, you know, as beautiful as it is, how much more beautiful is it going to be when we actually get to see all the things that we've been talking about? I mean, this life is pretty beautiful. We cannot deny. The one thing that mars it is human beings living on it. You know, you get rid of the human beings and then it's a beautiful place. But God, not one willing that any should perish, wants to woo us back, win us back, and get us prepared for a kingdom to come, which reminds me of a dear soul, Maria. She's a JW, and I got this letter in the mail. And it wasn't anthrax or a ripped up tract to say we thought the tract was a bit long, but it was a Watchtower. She gave her Watchtower magazine, and she took the time to write an A4 letter. She said, "I appreciate you giving us hope in the tract that you put on my car." And I looked at the address and I thought, "Wow, that was months ago." So it just goes to show. She didn't forget, and she had me on her list, but she's talking sincerely about the kingdom of God to come. And naturally, as that is the case, we want to know, what law governs that kingdom? How can I know I'm preparing for it now by getting rid of those things that could not enter there in the first place, or what barred Adam and Eve from paradise? And that's where we're up to. She's going to get back to me, Lord willing. Her name's Maria, a JW. I think a mature one too, you know, perhaps been one for quite some time. Thanks, bro, keeping her in prayer. Thank you, bro. So next week, chapter 5, we'll be, oh, isn't Brother Dick, Brother Dick and Sister Elaine, I think they're having a field trip. Thank you, Brother Dick, for coming back and again and again. I know it's not easy. You miss out on things, especially if you're in prayer. You don't even know you're thinking. You come up and you say, something else has happened. Praise the Lord, we've got this, though. It's going to get better, Lord willing, the technology and where we live. So, well, is there any testimonies anyone would like to share? Any praises before we open it up to a season of prayer? Please go right ahead.
I would like to praise the Lord for being so interested in each one of our personal lives that he knows exactly what our needs are. He hears and answers prayers, and he supplies all of our needs and even more than what we ask. So praise his name indeed.
Well, I have a praise the Lord in directing things that you don't really know how to handle. You have the peace of knowing that God can handle it in the right time, in his own timing, and in the right way. And you don't have to worry about it, and it will happen. And praise the Lord for that. He does answer prayer. And even before you say the prayer, he answers. He's got it all planned out. All you have to do is trust him. And I praise his name for that.
Amen, sis. Indeed. I got, I think I mentioned last week myself, I was going to, specialist regarding my nose. I just went to an appointment this morning, and he said your left nostril, there's a bone sticking out. It's stopping the air going through. I thought, oh, okay. So I'm really glad to know that, because I wouldn't have known that before. Thank God that we have cameras to go up our nostrils. You know, it's very helpful, especially if you had some serious issues on other things. Thank God for continued technology that can bless humanity. And like Sister Joan, Brother Bob, and others have shared in the room, may we only get better at praising him. We only get used to more dwelling on the good things in life, not thinking he brings the bad, but thinking them they must be necessary to our life. You remember Job's attitude that the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. And, of course, was it God doing it to his servant? No, it was the enemy doing it to his servant, whom God allowed to test his faithfulness, that he will serve God even if calamity is allowed to come across a servant of his pathway on this wicked world. And he ended up with twice as much anyway, which is a symbol of what will be, not necessarily in this life, but in time to come. We're told that it will be that much more pretty, the earth made new, than had we never sinned and lost paradise. Isn't God merciful? Merciful to want to save us, and merciful to make it even more prettier. Can you, are you sure you can do that? Well, we'll get to ask Adam that, and Eve, if we're faithful to the end, and looking forward to that. Is there anything else anyone would like to share? I mean, indeed, keep Brother Joel's, the Elder Cayusa from Murrumbi, the family members and their community that he was a great host. He led out in a number of things at the churches. But is there anything else anyone would like to share before we have a season of prayer?
Yes, I have something to share that is really well, not amazing, but it was really cool. A couple nights ago, our dogs were barking outside, out here out front. And I'm like, what are you guys barking at? So I grabbed the light, opened the door, went out, and I noticed that our female dog was looking up at something. So I slowly shine the light up the tree, and here was this big owl. This thing was huge. It was a barn owl. It was big. It was just sitting there looking at me, and the dogs were still barking. It just was, you know, staring at me, and I went in to get my camera to take a picture, and Brother Bob was shining the light, but I couldn't get a picture of it. It just was too blurry. And so, but it was huge. I mean, I've seen owls, but this was a huge owl. I mean, I don't know how big, but I mean, this thing was like, maybe like this big. It was huge. So that, I just wanted to share that with you guys. So thank you.
I don't know if I should share this or not, but I'm going to. I'm just real happy right now about scented candles. The reason being that some animal has died outside of my bedroom window and the odor is coming in even though the window is shut. And I've been keeping this candle pretty close to my nose all evening, and it seems to do the trick. I hope I'm able to sleep in this room tonight. If not, I'll have to go into the living room. But this is the candle right now. Praise God for candle makers.
Did you go outside to see what it was, Mom?
Yes, I tried to find it. I couldn't see it, but I could smell it. So I think Frank is going to come over tomorrow, and I'll see if he can't remove the dead body. I hope he can.
Yeah, the smell of death, it's something, isn't it? Something we also won't have to experience in the future. And I think it's that candle you showed looks like a nice perfume-like candle, pink, dark red. You know, I'm really glad, Sister Michelle, that we're not talking about the owl of Bohemian Grove. That owl must have looked gorgeous. Foot tall, beautiful. Oh, yes. Yeah, it looks like it must let off a lot of nice aromatic... oh, it's got three tips. Wow. Get it going quicker.
It's called warm apple pie. It smells like warm apple pie. It really smells good.
Boy, if I was smelling that, I'd have trouble sleeping. I'd be wanting to have a piece.
Well, I'll tell you, it's making it possible to be in the room tonight. It's pretty bad without it.
I'll just have to make you an apple pie, dear. So we'll have to get some apples.
I'll take you up on that.
Yeah, but you'll have to come up here and get it, Mom. I can't ship it down there.
Wow, there's a hook in it.
Go. This is my mom, Leslie.
Hi.
Hi, Leslie.
Yes, Lucy's not on there.
Oh, no,
hey, Luce, can we see you too?
Hello. No, she does usually call. She's just she's writing a private message.
All right.
Yeah. So this is Michelle.
Michelle.
Sister Michelle. She's married to Brother Bob, which has Let There Be Light Ministries Home Church. And Brother Bob, he's made an appearance again. He brings out a stick figure sometimes.
Yes.
And Sister Joan is Brother Bob's mother. Brother Dick is from Arkansas, I think, and he's married to Elaine from America. I'm talking America. And Brother Joel's not here, but with Petwa, he's from Uganda.
Okay.
He's fallen out because of their rain. Adele and Justin are the two of the children of the Sessler family, Michelle and Brother Bob, and you know Lucy.
Yeah, I know Lucy.
And
hey, nice to meet you.
Thank you for coming. And yeah. I'll shift my car very shortly. Yeah. We're just going to have a word of prayer and we'll close it off. Thanks for the warning.
Yeah, I'll
pay
that because it's hot out there and she's got Ella.
Yes, yes, I know. I snuck in and took some shade. Well, shall we have a seat?
Brother James. Please thank your mother for opening her home and allowing the meeting to take place. And
I shall.
Is there any remedy for the protruding bone that's blocking part of your airway, or is that just something you have to live with?
Well, he said it's about a 6. He said he's seen worse. Thank you for asking. And he said, you know, you've had it, you know, I don't know how long you've had it. You probably had a knock. So the bone's protruding to the left of my left nostril, and it's bone or cartilage. It must be cartilage. I mean, nose doesn't have the bone, but he called it bone. So he showed it. I got to see it on the camera, on the TV. It was really cool. I think it went down in my throat. Anyway, you've done that yourself, maybe, but he put some anesthetic, but he says to remove it, we're going to have to operate. And it's quite expensive, but if we went through the public system, which is a year or two down the track, it'll cost nothing. Well, I say nothing. It's your taxpaying dollars that pays for that part of it. So I'm thinking of the latter rather than the former. And so unless there's something else, unless you know some special remedy to fix some things up. But I said to him, you know, will it improve? He said he can improve your sleep. And I said, yeah, well, that would be fantastic. Because of breathing, you wake up. It's normal to wake up, but not a lot of times. And so that looks like where we're going. Thanks for asking. Brethren and sisters, I've just parked in the shade and I knew I was in the way of my sister. I didn't know if she'll be coming back. She is coming back about now and she's got to get past my car. So do you think, you could, maybe sing or do something? I'll be about 5 minutes. I'll just park my car somewhere else.
Mom, your mic is on.
Oh.
Well, what song would you like to sing? Let me pull up my list here.
Oh, there'll be joy when the work is done. Joy when the reaper gathers. Bringing their sheaves at set of sun to the new Jerusalem. Joy, 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 there'll be joy by and by. Joy, 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 where the joys never die. Joy, 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 for the day draweth nigh. When the reapers gather home. Well, at least Bob's froze with a smile on his face. Or maybe it's my end froze.
No, we can still hear you, brother. I was looking for the hymn you were singing in our list, and I didn't find it. But I've got this one. All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divine is come, forth here by faith to him, in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well.
All the way my Savior leads me, here's each winding path I tread. Gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see, gushing from the rock before me. Lo, a spring of joy I see.
All the way my Savior leads me, all the fullness of his love. Perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When I wake to life immortal, wing my flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. Amen. Wonderful choice. So, yeah, Brother Bob just said, love the duet. I was just asking my mum, was there a song that you'd like to sing? Is there, I don't know your number one or your favorites. Do you have a favorite?
No, I've been wanting to go through the songbook you give me.
Time for singing one?
Yeah.
Yep.
I know, I used to sing in the choir. Praise the Father and the Son.
Oh, yes, I think Brother Bob's got that on his own.
And praise the Spirit all in one, but I can't remember anything else. Oh, praise him.
I think I know the song you're talking about.
But, you know, I haven't.
Is this the hymn?
Yes, brother, once again, my third hand. So he's got this on his website. Isn't that lovely background that they've got?
Yeah.
So can you see that, all of that?
Yeah, is that the whole song?
Yeah, that's the whole song. You've never seen that before.
Oh, yeah. I didn't realize. Oh, yeah.
Would you like to take the first? Thank you, brother. Hello. Would you like to take the first line?
No,
with us?
I don't know the tune properly, James. All creeks.
Why don't we let down. We'll let brothers and sisters start us off?
Yeah, they can.
All creatures of our Godhead three, lift up your voice, singing joyfully. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise Father, Son, and Spirit all. Their love and blessings do recall. Oh, praise them. Oh, praise them. Alleluia. Alleluia. Alleluia.
Thou burning sun with golden beam, thou silver moon with softer gleam, oh, praise them, alleluia. Thou rising morn in praise rejoice, ye lights of evening find a voice, oh, praise them. Oh, praise them. Alleluia. Alleluia. Alleluia.
Thou flowing water, pure and clear, make music for thy gods to hear.
Forgiving each other, take your part. Oh, sing ye alleluia. Ye who long pain and sorrow bear, cast on your Godhead all your care. Oh, praise them. Oh, praise them. Alleluia. Alleluia. Alleluia.
Let all things their creators bless and worship them in humbleness. Oh, praise them. Alleluia. Praise, praise the God with loud voice. In your three gods do rejoice. Oh, praise them. Oh, praise them. Alleluia. Alleluia. Alleluia.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, brother. Wonderful choice, my friend.
Yeah.
So this is what we do, Mum, when I say we're going to prayer meeting. We do this at home. And then we meet up on Sabbath as well, Saturday. And there's more brothers and sisters from around the world that come online. And then they have their meeting different times on the other side of the world, their church, the actual church meeting. It's Friday evening when it's our Sabbath. So we have, it's a great opportunity to worship with others in spirit and in truth. Again.
Thank you. Bless you all.
So good to hear you, Sister Luce. My mum was taken aback. It was really good.
And thank you, Brother Bob and Sister Joan. Well, shall we have a season of prayer? Shall we have a season of prayer? If so, let's I'll start us off. And if anyone is impressed to go after, please go right ahead. Loving Father in heaven, it's a real privilege to meet again with brethren and sisters online and in person. Thank you for the privilege of having my mum here. Thank you for giving us a voice to give meaning to words in melody that make sense this side of eternity and on the other side when we're faithful this side of eternity. Thank you, Jesus, for being the living Savior that you are, presented as ministering unto all who will have you as their personal Savior, saving from what? Saving from sin, all kinds of sin. Thank you that you're a complete Savior and that your blood can wipe out the darkest blot in our life record and also enable us to be sanctified through the truth, so that we would serve you with all the capabilities and powers of our being instead of it going a different direction, not to your glory. We uphold our dear brethren and sisters who are mourning the loss of a faithful soul who's just died, Brother and Elder Cayusa. Be with the believing brothers and sisters. We know they know what happens when you die. And we know that our brother dying in the faith, we have hope that unbelievers don't have. And that is the hope of the resurrection of life, not of condemnation. And we pray that this spurs us on, while we might not have known this brother ourselves, our brethren and sisters did, and he greatly impacted the community of church believers in his area and others, and of course his family and friends, close associates, people he worked with regularly. May this be a time, as the funeral comes up, to consider that while it is a very solemn thing to die, it's a much more solemn thing to live, and that to live for Christ is to die to self and sin, and that may this be for us another awakening call as we see more disasters increasing around the world, to get ready, to have and find out everything that is offensive that can't enter the kingdom of heaven, so that we can have a welcome from your own lips, Jesus, saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Enter into the kingdom of God prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Thank you that the work is continuing to go forward, the whole everlasting gospel, not a portion of it, not 50% of it, and that it's our privilege to hasten the coming of you, Jesus, with the help which you promised through the Holy Spirit sent to us to be an abiding Spirit of truth, guiding and leading into all truth. Thank you that fears turn into fears that you take away. Everything that we are and have, we may give to you and hide ourselves in you, so we can't see ourselves anymore, but see you and what you would do if you were in our position, according to the word of truth. Bless our brethren and sisters as they go to prepare for the evening and for sleep. May they get a refreshing sleep that they need. And for those of us on the other side of the world to do and make the most of the time. It's such a present. We call it the present. It really is a present. A present, the gift of time, the gift of life, and all the gifts that we have, that we would be sensible with our responsibility to you and to every human being that's been made in the image of God and whom you would restore along with ourselves to the image that's revealed in Jesus. To have the forgiveness of sins, but not stop there, but to forsake our sins by the power of God. In Jesus we thank and pray. Amen.
Dear Father in heaven, we ask that you will come close to those who are hurting, to those that are despairing. Come close to your disciples so that your light may shine to those who need the light. Help each one of us to study more your word, because that brings happiness, that brings joy. And thank you so much for keeping your promises. Your plans are perfect. Thank you, dear Lord, that you have planned from the beginning that we should be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.
Dear Father in heaven, as always, I wish to acknowledge the special blessing that using that term Father brings to all of us, and to acknowledge the security coming from the privilege of being able to call you Father, the comfort of knowing that we are members of your family. But I also ask, as I have done so many times before, that we never become complacent about this term, and that we continually strive to be worthy of it. I have a special request for your help today, dear God. Please, please be with all the people in Eastern Australia who are right now being threatened by wildfires, and those in the Eastern United States, in the Philippines and elsewhere, who are suffering from the effects of tornadoes, especially if they have lost loved ones, and maybe this devastation will cause them to turn to you in their time of trouble. I just don't understand how people do survive such crises if they don't come to you for comfort and support. And thank you yet again for always being there for us, no matter how unworthy we might be. I thank you too for this morning's reading. May we always benefit from the study of your precious word. Please be with each of us as we go about the rest of this week. We thank you for listening to this prayer, which we humbly offer in the name of Jesus. Amen.
And Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come to you at any time, whether in need or just to talk with you as our Father and confidant and a personal friend. Thank you, Savior, for making all of this possible, for without your sacrifice and substitution, we would not have any communion with our Father at all. And thank you so much for the glorious plan of our salvation. Please be with us as we part. Continue to work in our lives and bring us back together into fellowship very soon. Please also, Father, put a blessing upon the home of James's mother. And please lighten her home with your presence, your love, your joy, and your truth. And thank you so much for watching over her. So thank you for hearing and answering these prayers. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen and amen.
Amen.
Thank you, brethren and sisters. Did you want to share something, Mum?
I say that every day. I pray, Lord, will heal our land. You know what's going on everywhere.
Signs of the times.
Yeah.
Oh, look at that, Sister Lucy. Good to have you join us, Leslie. Hope we see you again. God bless. Amen.
She always seems to be hiding me.
No, you.
Oh, me. Just thinking.
Deep in thought.
Yeah.
Well, thank you, brethren and sisters, for the opportunity to meet up with you in fellowship and spirit and truth. Before we close, of course, is there anything else that anyone would like to share before we close with Brother Dick sending us off on that powerful song? Well, until we meet again, my mum's just saying hello to Jennifer, my sister. Thank you again. It's been a real privilege. And won't be long. We'll meet up again, Lord willing, on Sabbath for us, Friday night or Friday before it comes to Sabbath. God bless you all. Take care and remember to keep looking up. In fact, I was just saying to Mum, there I was walking to work on Wednesday and I was going past one of the buses and it said, I was thinking of Brother Dick and it said, look up. And I thought, you beauty. I don't know what it was advertising. It just said, look up. Well, yep, that's about right. And then went into the bus. Keep looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking.